There was a parachurch ministry that the Lord used in my life to turn my heart toward full-time ministry. It was a ministry that took place. I volunteered at it during the college years, volunteered a number of hours per week that just kept growing because of the joy that the Lord brought me through this ministry. It was an interesting ministry. It was with Youth for Christ, very similar in the Midwest to Young Life down here. And we each had a full-time staff member that was raised their own support for each of our high schools. What was unique about this was we didn't work just with one high school, and these were about 5A type size high schools. We had 11 of them that came together on a Tuesday night. We ran at a big convention center and just had hundreds of students in there. It was a great time. In our own high school now, we did have our monthly meeting. We did have our weekly discipleship meetings, and we went on campus and do athletic events, and we shared and discipled individual leaders within those groups, just like a typical parachurch ministry. And then on Monday mornings, we met at 6 a.m., and I know some of y'all are thinking, Dave, did you really show up? I did. 6 a.m. on a Monday morning, no less, in college. And that's where just all the leaders got together. So we had the 11 full-time staff members and then all the volunteers that worked with them. And they were discipling us. It was just an exciting time that the Lord used in my life. And there was something that I discovered about being in the Word. You know, our guys that were discipling us would hold us accountable for spiritual disciplines and confront us about sin in our lives. It was just a great time of spiritual growth. And so one of the things, of course, was to be accountable, to be in the Word. And if you're not familiar with that phrase, because like in parachurch ministries, you have lots of phrases like in the Word and bless their socks off and challenge their socks off. I mean, people went around barefoot all the time because of all the ministry that went so well. But in the Word simply means to be having your quiet time, to reading God's Word, studying God's Word, looking at how He would lead you through the Word. And one Monday morning, I discovered a new way to be in the Word. This guy named Joe was part of our group, and I discovered from his leader that Joe had painted the headboard on his bed with two words, the Word. So Joe could honestly answer the accountability question that he would get from his volunteer leader, were you in the Word this morning? No lie. Now this is not Joe, this is a reenactment, but Joe was in the Word. I never thought of being that clever. But being in the Word is something we challenge each other with all the time, right? When we're discipling each other to Jesus. Because this is God's truth. This is God's eternal truth. And it renews and it sanctifies and it purifies and it transforms and it guides. I mean, we just go on and on about all the descriptions that Scripture has for itself throughout the Bible. And one of the things that we want to do is be people that are people of the Word. We are in the Word. We are reading the Word. We are memorizing the Word. We are meditating on the Word of God, because this is what God will use along with our obedience and the Holy Spirit to transform us and change us from the inside out to be more like Jesus Christ. This morning, James is going to address the idea of being in the Word but not doing the Word. He's going to talk about the blessings of doing the Word and being obedient to the Word, and there's a problem that we have in our lives that so often, even when we are in the Word, we don't apply the Word. And so James is going to challenge us. He's going to say, I want you to accept the Word, and I want you to act on the Word. I want you to practice what you profess to believe. I want your behavior to line up with your belief. I want you to learn God's Word, and I want you to live God's Word. And so we get that pure and simple. I know you hear words like that all the time from me and from Matt when we're delivering God's Word up here in messages, but this is all God's truth. May the Holy Spirit convict us all as we read His truth, that we would be those that are in the Word, accepting it, it would also be those that are acting on it each day. So I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to do the next section in this series we're calling The Pastor's Blog, Active Faith in a Chaotic Life. And today the main point that we'll get out of this is active faith welcomes change through the Word. Welcomes change through the Word. I'm going to read verses 19 through 25 to start with, and then we'll look at verses 19 to 21. Where we see that we accept God's word, must accept it with a teachable heart. Here's verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. James likes to link different sections of his letter to these Jewish Christians who are dispersed throughout the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And he does that by different words that he uses. And here he's ending this section with blessing. You abide in God's word, you obey God's word, you act on God's word, you practice God's word, and you will be blessed. Well, that's how we ended the section last week on trials and temptations. That those who endure trials will be blessed. They will experience life that is rich and beautiful and abundant through Jesus Christ, a life full of joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment, things that we search for and grasp at in this world all the time. It can only be provided at the heart level, at the soul level, in a meaningful way through the person of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verses 19 to 21. And here we see that we are to accept the word with a teachable spirit. We're to grow to maturity in Christ Jesus. James showed us how to respond to trials with joy and how to resist temptation, or he warned us to. And now he's going to show us how to approach God's word. How are we to take God's word in our Bible intake? Well, we're to accept it, we're to receive it, and we're also to act on it or to practice it. Let me read verses 19 and 20. And I want you to see that we've got to embrace God's word with an eager humility. Verse 19 and 20, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Every believer has come into existence through Jesus Christ and the word of truth, the gospel. That's what we saw back in verse 18. So James says, know this, you know this, is what he's really saying, that you were brought forth by the word of truth. And if you were brought forth by the word of truth into this life with Christ, then you are to continue in the word of truth with Christ. That's what he's getting at here, and that's where he's going to push us in that direction as we follow Christ, as we look to the word. So he's going to provide a warning in verses 19. If we're going to respond to trials and temptation correctly, we must respond well to the Word of God. And this warning prevents us from receiving the Word of God in the wrong way. It also shows us the right way. And we see that in verse 19. He gives us three things here. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And if we were just looking at this as some proverbial wisdom in a Jewish fashion, or we found it in the book of Proverbs, we would say, this is so right on for my relationships, right? I need to be quick to hear. I need to listen. and try to understand the other. I need to be slow to speak and not just spout my foolishness, and I need to be calm and not angry. Because anger, whether it's explosive outburst or passively the silent treatment, does not achieve the righteousness of God. It just manipulates people. Well, we would understand that, right? In terms of our approach to people and relationships, if that's all it was, and it certainly has that application. But what he's telling us here is that our approach to relationships with these commands is also our approach to God's Word. This is how we are to accept God's Word. This is how we are to receive God's Word. And so the first thing we see is that we are to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. This is a letter from James to the Jewish Christians in the dispersion, and as I said earlier, and they heard this as it was read to them. This was a letter that went out, and they read this letter of James, and it circulated among all those in the dispersion. I'm sure it was copied so they could keep their own, but they would send it along. And so when he's saying, be quick to hear, he's saying, hear the word of God. This is what's read to you on a Sunday morning. He's telling us through the Holy Spirit, hear the word of God. We must possess an eager expectation. He uses the word quick there. Be eager about it. Have an enthusiasm. Your eagerness, your enthusiasm as you approach God's word is going to raise or lower your level of enthusiasm and anticipation for it. Because when you and I go to God's Word, we want to have an anticipation that it is powerful and it is true, and that it is going to work in our lives to change us. We don't want to just look at God's Word and leave it alone and be unchanged. We want to be people that are changed by God's Word. And so we want to have an eager expectation to hear it, to learn it. But we also want to be slow to speak. We don't want to protest the will of God in our lives as we look at God's Word and we hear these things and see these things that we should do, like count it all in joy when you encounter various trials. And so right away, whether we verbalize it or not, we begin to think, no, that's not what I want. I want a passage that says, pray for comfort in the midst of trial. Well, that's elsewhere. Paul gives us lots of that. But right here, we're getting truth of God's Word that's letting us know we're going to grow toward Christ's likeness if we depend on the Lord, if we seek His wisdom and respond in trials with endurance and perseverance, and He will empower us to do that. But that would be an easy one where we would speak right away, and we got to be slow to speak. We got to think it over. We got to learn from it on a personal level. We got to be slow to anger. We need to remain calm as the Spirit confronts us with truth. And this can be within the body, it can be outside the body of Christ. We want to be a people that stand for truth, for example. We want to be a people that are passionate about the Word of Christ. But we don't want to be a people that blow up relationships, that manipulate others with the truth just to build up our egos, or to get them to do what we want to do. How many people do we know that have been raised in households where the parents, hypocrites themselves, manipulated God's Word just to change the behavior of their children and perhaps taught them some untruth? We want to stand for truth and for sound doctrine. But we want to be a people that still love others. We can't let our anger build up to others because we are offended with the truth or because we think we have a corner on the truth. We must speak the truth in love. We don't want to push people away over God's Word. The church, which was my family away from home, again in college, I didn't realize I was going to have two college illustrations. Can you believe they had colleges back then? Every week in the bulletin, it was part that was printed that was just part of it every week. It had this in the bulletin, and I've always thought about this. It said, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. And I think about that a lot, because we want unity in the body of Christ. We want to maintain the bonds of peace. We don't want to blow up relationships, even over truth. So if we have truth and someone else doesn't have it, we want to speak the truth in love. We want to be slow to anger. We don't want to blow up relationships, because then we can lose them and they'll never hear the truth. We must stand for sound doctrine as we fight for relationships. So he gives us this. This is our approach to the word. Be quick to hear. Take it personally. Have an eager expectation about it. Be slow to speak. Don't protest it. And slow to anger. Be passionate, but don't blow up over it. Our goal, he tells us, is to live by God's standards, by his design, and by his desires. We want to achieve the righteousness of God. We want to live by his character and his conduct. That's why we want to receive the word of God. That's why we want to accept it with a teachable spirit. So whether we are in trials or temptations or studying the word of God, we want to be a people who achieve his righteousness. An effective functioning of God's word in our lives, the effective functioning of it, requires our active cooperation with it. We must be a people who are willing to be in the Word. Regardless of our maturity or our knowledge, it's our responsibility to enthusiastically obtain God's Word. And now James is going to speak to the reception of it in verse 21. This is where we get a better view of that teachable spirit. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Well, there's a lot here to unpack, isn't there? Well, the command of this verse is to receive the word implanted. We're to let the word be planted in our souls, in our hearts, in our lives. It is to take root in the fertile soil of our souls. We are to take delivery of God's word. And so we've got to plan for it. We've got to anticipate it. We've got to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness through Bible intake. And receive here is not a passive word. It suggests a strong urgency. A passive word is if we receive the word like we get our mail delivery at home. We live in Old Conroe, Gwen and I. And when the mail is delivered, it's delivered right to our door. In fact, we're always checking out homes that sell in the neighborhood, you know, to kind of comp things, see how we're doing on our house. And we noticed on the last house that sold just the three doors down, one of the selling points of the realtor was mail delivered to your door. How passive is that? You don't even have to go out to the sidewalk or around the corner to the mailbox. You can just get it right there. Well, that's what we do. We're pretty passive in our mail delivery. That's not what he means here by receive the word implanted. This is a very active, proactive way of going after the word of God. It's an illustration I've used before, but I'm getting to coach the Northside Lions this year with Brent Stowe and Paul Zimmer and Dave Jordan and a bunch of other coaches, and it's just a great time to mentor young men and to enjoy the game of football together. And my position happens to be receivers. And so with receivers, you know, we're teaching them all these basic techniques, explode off the line, and we want consistency and precise routes, and we want you to separate from the defensive backs. But the biggest thing we want is we want you to fight for the ball. We want you to want the ball. And when that ball is in the air, we want you to go get it. Don't just passively prance down the sideline expecting it to come to you and the defensive back just to offer it to you on a silver platter. That's not going to happen. And we have lots of guys. In fact, I would say virtually every guy, when he's standing on the sideline, when he's in the huddle, when he's talking to you at practice, he says, "I want the ball." But very few of them do that when they're on the field and run to the play. I think it's an illustration of us believers at times. We believe in a Bible church about God's word being truth and being inerrant and being powerful and living and active. And a lot of us with tremendous guilt say, well, I know I should be in it more. But James says, I don't want you to be in it. I want you to go get it. I want you to fight for that. I want you to make that part of who you are in your life. Go after God's word. So James says here, receive the word implanted. It's a sense of urgency. And the point is that we are to welcome the influence of God's powerful word in our lives. Again, we are not just trying to move a bookmark in our Bibles by reading it. We're not trying to check off the list that we did this. We're not trying to please the pastor. We are welcoming the powerful influence of God's word in our lives. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 2. I think it's just a great passage to keep in mind as we are looking at this in 1 Thessalonians 2. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received that word again, the word of God, which you received from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That's powerful. Go to God's word. Go get it. Trust it. Believe that God's word is powerful and will take action in your life. James spoke to the sense of urgency for receiving God's word, and then also provided two prerequisites for receiving God's word. And these are two areas of heart preparation. The first one, right there at the start, is to put aside. He says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, all those habits of sin that are left over as you have entered the Christian life, all those that you've picked up as a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to put all that aside. The word image here and how it was used in the language there was the idea of taking off your garments. You know, we flooded, our garage flooded 3 or 4 weeks ago when everybody else flooded and had all the water. And so we spent a couple days cleaning up that, mucking it out, if you will. And we were covered with mold and mildew and mud by cleaning that out. So what's the first thing we do when we get in the house? We just take all that stuff off and throw it in the washing machine and take a shower. We didn't want that on us. That's what James is giving us. He's giving us an image of yuckiness. Get rid of it. Put it aside. Strip it away. Don't toy with it. Don't play with it. There is no partial purity here. He uses the word all several times. Confess and repent of all sin as you approach God's word. Put away the filth that prevents God's word from being received in your heart completely. The second prerequisite that he gives us in heart preparation is to receive God's word with humility. With humility. Have a teachable spirit. This is that word that means meekness. It means gentleness with strength. It was the word they would use when a strong horse was broken. And now it was strength under control. That's what they wanted in their horses, to be able to use them, to have all that strength at hand, but to have it controlled. And so we've got to have an incredible strength. We don't want to lose our passion or our strength, but we want to be broken of our pride. We want to receive God's word in a way that allows him to take us any direction that he desires. We need to have a teachable spirit. I want to read from William Barclay's commentary. His commentaries are known for language and culture understanding. And he says this about this word. He says it's almost impossible to find a one-word summary of a truly teachable spirit, this particular word for humility. It's a little different than other words that are used for humility throughout the New Testament. And so this is how he describes it. Just kind of expands our thinking a little bit. But I think it gives you something to latch on to as you think about accepting God's word with a teachable spirit. He says this, the teachable spirit is docile and tractable, and therefore humble enough to learn. The teachable spirit is without resentment and without anger, and is therefore able to face the truth, even when it hurts. The teachable spirit is not blinded by its own overmastering prejudices, but is clear-eyed to the truth. The teachable spirit is not seduced by laziness, but is so self-controlled that it can willingly and faithfully accept the discipline of learning. Humility here describes the perfect conquest and control of everything in a man's nature, which would be a hindrance to seeing, learning, and obeying the truth. What a great description of coming to God's Word with humility, with a teachable spirit. We want to welcome the influence of God's powerful Word. We want to do it by getting rid of filth and wickedness, and we want to do it by preparing our heart with humility. Here's a little exercise that I do sometimes by way of application that you might try if it's been a while since you prepared your heart to read God's Word, just if you're reading it devotionally or studying it or whatever. But I love to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and just pray through it quickly, quietly, but meaningfully. And it says this: all Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so I'll just start my time in the Word by praying, Lord, I don't know what my blind spots are. I don't know what you want to teach me today, but you do. And so I ask you, whether it's for teaching or for reproof or correction or for training in righteousness, keep my heart open to it. Let me trust you. That's a sense of trying to approach God's Word with humility. I know from talking to many of you, you have your own ways of approaching God, but we want to approach with humility, approach His Word. And what are the benefits? Well, it tells us that God's Word is able to save our souls. Now, is that saying that we can lose our salvation if we don't do this? No, it's not saying that. And is it saying that these are not yet believers? No, it's not saying that. We know that He's called them beloved brethren throughout. What He's talking about with salvation here is not the conversion, but the sanctification, that growing process into Christ-likeness. And so if we're going to grow toward Christ's likeness, we have to be people that apply the Word of God. We have to be people that act on the Word of God, that practice the truth of God's Word. When He says, save our souls, He's essentially saying, save you from that death-like existence. As He goes back to verse 15, that sin accomplishes in our lives, when it is birthed and accomplished, it leads to death. And so He is saving us in our sanctification process from the death-like existence that can stop us where we are in walking with Christ and allow us to continue to walk with Jesus Christ. Receive God's Word implanted. Trust God in the power of His Word. Accept it. Receive it eagerly with anticipation. James tells us to accept it. Now He's going to tell us to act on it, to apply God's Word, verses 22 to 25. It says, act on the Word with an obedient heart. Practice it with joy. And I thought the song that we sang, the new song that Jenny and Chris introduced us to this morning, was so beautiful, and it was Be Still. And a lot of the words were about finding rest, if I remember correctly. And I want to put a disclaimer in here, because I've used the word obedient now formally. I think there's a lot of that undercurrent. I hope you picked up on that. But obedience, if I tell you be obedient, there's just a natural pushback, isn't there? I don't ever want to hear that out of Gwen's mouth. You know, I mean, it's just a natural pushback. But obedience, as we're going to see, is one of the ways that God blesses us. When we look in Hebrews chapter 5, we find out that it's the catalyst that leads to maturity, obedience to the Word of God. We see in 2 Corinthians 3 that the Holy Spirit uses that to transform us into the image of Christ. So I want you to think of it as a beautiful thing, and obedience to God's Word leads to rest. If you look in Matthew chapter 11, it was Jesus who gave the command, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We wouldn't know that unless we went to God's Word eagerly and accepted it. And we wouldn't be able to act on that unless we had gone to God's Word. We wouldn't be acting on it unless we were obedient to it. So I want to try and soften the blow a little bit in terms of obedience is not a bad thing. In fact, it leads to God's blessing. We are to act on the Word with an obedient heart. We're to learn it and to live it. And one of the great problems in the buckle of the Bible Belt here in Texas is to know too much. We develop a sense of pride in our knowledge of God's Word. And it can become a hindrance to accepting more of God's Word and certainly to acting on God's Word. Knowing God's Word is a tremendous thing, and knowing God, the God of the Word, is an incredible thing. But it should never prevent us from doing God's Word. In fact, if we truly know God's Word and understand it, we will be led to obey it. We must not intellectualize God's Word. We are called to incarnate God's Word. You know, I love that word. We are to live God's Word out in the flesh. We are to flesh out all the truth and be obedient to all that God says. And that is the goal. That's the desire of our hearts, that we might achieve the righteousness of God, that we might show His character and conduct in this world. We're going to live it out, practice it. Let's look at his exhortations in chapter 1, verses 22 and through 25. Let's look at 22 first. And here's where we see what is mentioned all throughout Scripture, that we must hear and heed God's Word. Verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Very strong wording, very clear wording there. Maybe not strong, but clear. There's no suggestion here. There's no kind of like, if it works out. There's nothing vague about it. It just says, prove yourself a doer of the Word. Word of God, you do. That's what James is telling us here. He wants us to have that kind of perspective on it, that kind of approach. And scriptures like that all throughout, Old and New Testament, we are to hear God's Word and we are to heed God's Word. We're to accept God's Word and we are to act on it. In fact, when a Jew in the Old Testament said that they had heard the law, that meant that they had begun to implement it into their lives. It didn't just mean that they had heard it read in public. It meant that they had begun to heed it as well. Jesus had some of his strongest rebukes for the religious leaders, whom he called hypocrites, because they did not apply God's Word, but they tried to enforce it on everyone else. Jesus' strongest rebukes for those who knew the law, knew the Word, and did not apply it. So be a doer. If you are a hearer without doing, you are a hypocrite. You are one who equates knowledge with maturity. You think that's all you'd have to do is to build up the number of Bible studies you have done and the number of notebooks you have on the wall, and you can look at that with pride and say, I am quite mature. Now, Lord willing, all of those have been used to draw you to maturity in Christ. But knowledge does not equate maturity unless it is put into action. And so James says, be a doer. Otherwise, you delude yourselves. You are believing that hearing is all that is necessary. And that's not true. You're misleading yourself. Hearing is indispensable, but obedience must follow. Hearers have the means of grace to live by, but they fail to use it or apply it or act on it. Must be a doer of the Word and let it equip us and transform us and renew us and purify us and guide us. Let God's Word work its power. Verse 22 is clear, be a doer. And now James is going to give us a couple of illustrations in verses 23 and 24 to help us examine ourselves for welcoming and acting on God's Word. The first one is a negative illustration about the use of a mirror. This is what he says in verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person that he is. These verses force us to examine our commitment to application. How willing are we to act on God's Word? He's illustrating the hearer, not the doer, but the hearer, the one who looks in the mirror, sees his outward appearance, and walks away and forgets about it. Now, they don't have the mirrors that we have today, but they did have polished metal. And they used them for the same reason. They comb their hair, apply makeup, make sure their shirt was tucked in. No, they didn't have shirts. But he's saying you would never use a mirror, and especially in that culture, you wouldn't go to the process of, you know, polishing your mirror and going and getting it and looking into it without wanting to make an intentional change. If you saw something that was out of place, you would change that. Well, he says here that if you look at the outward appearance and you do nothing, you're like a hearer who does not do the word of God. You are refusing to act on it. And so in the spiritual realm, the mirror gives us the outward appearance, but in the spiritual realm, God's word gives us the internal appearance before God. It gives us a measure of the heart, if you will. And so when we go to God's word, we're essentially getting an MRI of the heart. I love how the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 4:12. I think that's coming up here. Yeah. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you forgotten that? That when you look at God's word, it's looking at you. And when you look at God's word and you listen to the word and the spirit, it's going to reveal where your thoughts are right now. Are they pure? Are they impure? Are they glorifying God or honoring yourself? It's going to reveal the motivations that you've got. And that can be a painful thing. Sometimes we have good friends that are willing to do that for us and point out blind spots and point out ill-advised motivations. But sometimes we don't let anybody know that. So we do have the Word of God that can put God's truth against our hearts and reveal to us what is going on. We want to be a people that are willing to do that. We want to be a people committed to application. We don't want to be a people that just look in the mirror. If God is going to go to that extent and give us that kind of truth and that kind of insight and awareness to who we are, we want to be a people that respond to Him. See, the problem here is not, it is not a lack of information. The problem is inaction. Looking at God's word, seeing what to do, and not doing it. We have all the information in the world, but we've got to bring our willingness to act in obedience up to it. We don't want to be those who just glance at God's word or find a beautiful little Bible verse meme on the social media and feel good and warm and cozy. We want to be a people who apply it to our lives, even if it's just enjoying the love of Christ for us. Our approach is not one of duty, but it's out of love for our Savior and to enjoy the blessings that He has for us. When we are exposed to Scripture and we do not apply it, we are forgetful hearers. So James says, be a doer. It gives a negative illustration of a mirror and how it's not used properly. And then he gives us a positive illustration in verse 25, responding to God's word. And this is what he says. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Here's the response of the obedient listener. Here's the one who hears and who heeds. They receive God's word and they apply God's word. So how do they actively obey? How do we actively obey in this? Well, the first thing we see is that we are to go to God's word. We are to gaze intently, to look intently at it. And this word literally means to bend over and examine. It means we're going to take a close look at it. What is it saying? How is it involved in my life? What is God saying to me? How would He have me respond? What is it telling me about God? We want to study God's word and answer, how do I measure up? And what we're studying is the law of liberty. This is the law which was fulfilled by Christ and involves the whole counsel of Scripture, summed up in love God and love people. We want to be those who are obeying God. and studying His Word, the whole counsel of it, and gazing intently at it to see where we are. And it's the law of liberty because it produces freedom in our lives. Our position as believers in Christ is one of freedom from the power of sin in our lives. But we only experience that when we obey God, when we present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. That's how Paul says it in Romans 6. We want to be a people who gaze intently, study the law of liberty so that we can enjoy the freedom that comes, the experience, the joy, the satisfaction, the contentment and peace that comes with obeying God's word. We're told to gaze intently. We're also told to abide, to continue in God's word, to remain obedient to it, to develop a lifestyle in which our behavior reflects the truth of God's word. Then we're told to remember it. The fatal failure of a hearer only is that they become forgetful. And I like biblical meditation as the best way to get Scripture through us and to begin to work on our hearts and our minds over the long haul. Let the Spirit transform you. And then finally, to obey or to do. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Apply God's truth. Obedience does not require great knowledge. Start where you are and do what you know. We all have far more knowledge than we could ever apply in one day. And the result is we experience God's blessing. We'll be blessed in what He does. There's a need for us to be in the Word of God. Accept it with a teachable spirit and act on it with an obedient heart. And the purpose of being in the Word is not greater knowledge or information, but to incarnate it, to allow God's Word through us to change us and allow our actions to become a natural, obedient response. Active faith embraces and welcomes the Word because it brings change in our lives. Let's pray.